Chapter 26. Church Politics at Corinth. This chapter is based on Acts 18, verse 18 to 28, RSV. After he left Corinth, Paul's next scene of labor was Ephesus. He was on his way to Jerusalem to attend a festival, and his stay was necessarily brief. So favorable was the impression made on the Jews in the synagogue that they entreated him to continue among them. He promised to return, if God wills, and left Aquila and Priscilla to carry on the work. At this time, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had heard the preaching of John the Baptist and was a living witness that the work of the prophet had not been in vain. Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. In Ephesus, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla, perceiving that he had not yet received the full light of the gospel, took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. He became one of the ablest advocates of the Christian faith. Apollos went to Corinth, where he powerfully confuted the Jews, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Paul had planted the seed of truth. Apollos watered it. His success led some of the believers to exalt his labors above those of Paul. This brought a party spirit that threatened to hinder the gospel. During the year and a half that Paul spent in Corinth, he had purposely presented the gospel in its simplicity. In demonstration of the Spirit and power, he had declared the testimony of God, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, 1, 5. "I fed you with milk, not solid food," he afterward explained, "for you were not ready for it. And even yet, you are not ready." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, RSV. Many Corinthian believers had been slow to learn. Their advancement in spiritual knowledge had not been proportionate to their opportunities. When they should have been able to comprehend the deeper truths, they were standing where the disciples stood when Christ said, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." John 16, verse 12. Jealousy and evil surmising had closed the hearts of many against the full working of the Holy Spirit. They were babes in the knowledge of Christ. Paul had instructed the Corinthians in the alphabet of faith as those who were ignorant of divine power on the heart. Those who followed him must carry forward the work, giving spiritual light as the church was able to bear it. How Paul handled sexual immorality. The apostle knew that among his hearers in Corinth would be proud believers in human theories who would hope to find in nature theories that would contradict the scriptures. He also knew that critics would controvert the Christian interpretation of the word and that skeptics would treat the gospel of Christ with derision. As he endeavored to lead souls to the cross, Paul did not venture to rebuke directly those who were licentious or to show how heinous was their sin in the sight of a holy God. Rather, he dwelt especially on practical godliness and the holiness to which those must attain who shall be accounted worthy of a place in God's kingdom. In the light of the gospel of Christ, they might see how offensive in the sight of God were their immoral practices. Therefore, the burden of his teaching was Christ and him crucified. The philosopher turns aside from the light because it puts his proud theories to shame. The worldling refuses it because it would separate him from his idols. Paul saw that the character of Christ must be understood before men could love him or view the cross with the eye of faith. In the light of the cross alone, can the true value of the human soul be estimated? The refining influence of the grace of God changes the natural disposition of man. Heaven would not be desirable to the carnal-minded, and if it were possible for them to enter, they would find there nothing congenial. The propensities that control the natural heart must be subdued by the grace of Christ before man is fitted to enjoy the society of the pure, holy angels. Paul had sought to impress his Corinthian brethren that he and the ministers with him were all engaged in the same work, alike dependent on God for success. The discussion in the church regarding the relative merits of different ministers was the result of cherishing the attributes of the natural heart. For when one says, "I belong to Paul," and another, "I belong to Apollos," are you not merely men? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4-7, RSV. It was Paul who had first preached the gospel in Corinth and organized the church. The seed sown must be watered, and this Apollos was to do. He gave further instruction, but it was God who gave the increase. Those who plant and those who water do not cause the growth of the seed. To the master worker belongs the honor and glory that comes with success. God has given to each of his messengers an individual work. All are to blend in harmony, controlled by the Holy Spirit. As they make known the gospel, the human instrumentality is hid, and Christ appears as the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. We are fellow workmen for God. You are God's field, God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, RSV. The apostle compares the church to a cultivated field and also to a building, which is to grow into a temple for the Lord. He gives his workmen tact and skill, and if they heed his instruction, crowns their efforts with success. God's servants are to work together, blending in kindly, courteous order, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12, verse 10. There is to be no pulling to pieces of another's work, and there are to be no separate parties. Each is to do his appointed work, respected, loved, and encouraged by the others. Together they are to carry the work forward to completion. The letter to the Corinthians is timely today. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he referred to the comparisons made between his labors and those of Apollos. I have applied all this to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brethren, that you may learn by us to live according to Scripture, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6-7, RSV. Paul set before the church the hardships that he and his associates had endured. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are ill-clad and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become, and are now, as the refuse of the world, the offscouring of all things. I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11-15, RSV. He who sends forth gospel workers is dishonored when there is so strong an attachment to some favorite minister that there is an unwillingness to accept some other teacher. The Lord sends help to His people, not always as they may choose, but as they need. For men cannot discern what is for their highest good. It is seldom that one minister has all the qualifications necessary to perfect a church. Therefore, God often sends others, each possessing some qualifications in which the others were deficient. The church should gratefully accept these servants of Christ. They should seek to derive all the benefit possible from each minister. The truths that the servants of God bring are to be accepted in humility, but no minister is to be idolized. As God's ministers obtain the endowment of the Holy Spirit to extend the triumphs of the cross, they will see fruit. They will accomplish a work that will withstand the assaults of Satan. Many will be turned from darkness to light, converted not to the human instrumentality, but to Christ. Jesus only, the man of Calvary, will appear. And God is just as ready to give power to His servants today as He was to Paul and Apollos, to Silas and Timothy, to Peter, James, and John. The peril of trying to go it alone. In the Apostles' day, some misguided souls claimed to believe in Christ, yet refused to show respect to His ambassadors. They declared that they were taught directly by Christ without the aid of the ministers of the gospel. They were unwilling to submit to the voice of the church. Such were in danger of being deceived. God has placed in the church men of varied talents, that through the combined wisdom of many, the mind of the Spirit may be met. Men who refuse to yoke up with others who have had long experience in the work of God will be unable to discern between the false and the true. If chosen as leaders in the church, they would follow their own judgment regardless of the judgment of their brethren. It is easy for the enemy to work through them. Impressions alone are not a safe guide to duty. The enemy persuades men that God is guiding them, when in reality they are following only human impulse. But if we take counsel with our brethren, we shall be given an understanding of the Lord's will. In the early church, some refused to recognize either Paul or Apollos, but held that Peter was their leader. They affirmed that Peter had been most intimate with Christ, while Paul had been a persecutor of the believers. Bound by prejudice, they did not show the generosity, the tenderness, which reveals that Christ is abiding in the heart. Paul was instructed by the Lord to utter words of protest. Of those who were saying, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas," or "I belong to Christ," he asked, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" "Let no one boast of men," he pleaded. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12-13, 3:21-23, RSV. Apollos grieved because of the dissension at Corinth. He did not encourage it, but hastily left the field of strife. When Paul afterward urged him to revisit Corinth, he declined, until long afterward, when the church had reached a better spiritual state.